Okay, make sure you're in fellowship as we here are looking at the prophecy of Noah that involves his two sons, Shem and Japheth, bypasses the mention of Ham and goes straight to Ham's illegitimate son, Canaan. This recognizes biblical anthropology that points to the fact that the sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, the old man, simply called sin sometimes, that resides in the flesh is transmitted by the father or the male, the male-female relationship. The children carry on the dominant STA trait, as it were, in regards to their father. Obviously, both male and female have the STA. And the STA can obviously be influenced. It can be fed things of this nature to bring out different aspects of it. But the dominant traits of the male are passed down to the progeny, their progeny in this respect. Probably most of us can look and our parents and our father and see a likeness within our STA. There obviously is a good reason to deal with the STA, to learn in regards to it, so that we can be ready and recognize its expression as it may appear in regards to our children and afford the doctrine in combating it on their behalf as well as our own. This particular principle is very important in all aspects in regards to having a proper focus and balance regards to Christian life. In fact, we have an entire doctrine that is dedicated to it. And the bypassing of the mention of Ham in particular and going straight to his son Canaan recognizes that the Canaanites, Ham's descendants through Canaan, would mimic their father's sexual perversions. This one being obviously of one of the most gross kind in sexual relationship with his mother. So that's point 17, the prophetic aspect for not cursing Ham's, that Noah foresees that Ham's descendants from the incestuous union would be of such character as to mimic his father's perversion. 18, disregards Ham's perversion can be seen as a type of the latter behavior of the Canaanites and their cousins. 19, the biblical Canaanites were renowned for their gross sexual practices above and beyond that of other peoples. The STA expresses itself in basic dominant traits, sexual perversion being one of them. Another is monetary. Another is approbation. Always got to be the center of attention. Often can lead to many other types of psychological maladies. Approbation is not anything to gloss over as it can impact one in regards to depression and things of this nature. Don't feel like people are paying attention and you become depressed and things of that nature. So approbation is a major dominant trait, monetary power. These traits obviously are seen throughout humanity and over time obviously the breeding has sophisticated the STA and in its manifestation to a certain degree, but still the dominant traits can always be traced throughout the history of man, no matter when he may live in history. In fact, you can look to any one of these, no matter what under your sin nature. No matter what people do in expression of their sin nature, and find one of these traits being a primary influence to it. So here we have that recognition. Ham's sexual perversion represents the sexual perversion dominating the Canaanite race. So 20, they were notorious for their deviant sexual practices and are linked with the Egyptians. In Leviticus 18, 1 and following, that deals with deviant sexual taboos as peoples whose habits are abominable. And in fact, it utilizes the same language there describing Ham's affair. Leviticus 18. Now, Canaan obviously is highlighted in this representation. Just looking there. Here in connection in chapter 18 with Egypt, Mizraim, also one of Ham's offspring. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, Leviticus 18:1, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God." In other words, I am your authority, and I possess all the attributes necessary to enforce it. Verse 3, you shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you lived, here in regards to the Exodus, as they were in captivity, slavery, held in slavery under the rule of Egypt during their heyday of empirical power. And obviously, their pagan practices have been recorded for history, renowned in that respect, where you lived. Nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan. That is where they are headed. From where they come from and where they're going, Canaan, which is basically the area of present-day Palestine in that general vicinity, in the Middle East. Canaan was known for their atrocities of sexual perversion and pagan practice and idolatry. In the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you, you shall not walk in their statutes. And it is in this particular section that we referred to earlier in deciphering for us the phrase of uncovering the nakedness of whoever, the X. And here, in this particular section, as we saw in regards to verses 6 and following, the admonition to not engage in these gross sexual practices otherwise practiced by these particular people. Incest with father or mother, brother or sister, aunts, things of this nature. See. And so that is the remainder of the chapter, or at least the remainder up to the first half and further on, to abstain or stay away from, and it's the same kind of language to uncover the nakedness used in regards to Ham in his relationship with his mother. See. So the Canaanites became notorious of having this kind of STA, certain STA traits can often be seen in corporate races of people. Certain types Vendo Eurasians are known for being ruthless, warlike people, things of this nature. And these occur and are dominant within their very race. Again, obviously, the SCA is unique to each of us, but there are the dominant traits that are otherwise carried on. In regards to the progeny of the father in the family, and the children of Canaan will emulate their very father as they engage in sexual misconduct, obviously wrapped in whatever package they want to put it in. As bad as it can get, even the chapter has to deal with bestiality, something that you would think a normal human being wouldn't even have to be, you know, warned against. But that is the deviant nature of the sin nature. It's crazy. And it is deviant in regards to his own particular ways and whatever areas it may express itself. Obviously, sexual is easily recognized, but it can be that way in other areas: approbation, power, money, things of this nature, in its own right, and can be just as devious. So the Canaanites are known for their deviant sexual practices. They are the renowned race recorded in Scripture in this respect. So 21, now the curse itself. The curse itself is that these peoples, Canaanites in particular, would experience subjugation at the hands of his brothers, Ak, our term in the Hebrew. 22, his brothers are listed for us in Genesis 10:6 as being Cush, which are the Ethiopians, the Cushites, as Josephus would refer to them as, Mizraim, the Egyptians, Put, this is not from Gulliver's Travels, this is the Libyans, been in the news along with Egypt of recent. So these brothers will subjugate the line of Canaan and his offspring in history. So 23, now all these peoples, the Ethiopians, Egyptians, and Libyans, as we know, to this day reside in North Africa. You had the recording of these individuals, their early settlements, and it's amazing. Here's some, how many millennial down in history, they still reside in these general areas, many of them. Obviously, some peoples have been assimilated over time into other nations and things of this nature. But some of the major primary ones are still in existence. And if you want to know the family tree, the history in regards to these people and where they come from, this is what we're dealing with here, and we'll deal with in detail in regards to chapter 10. Figure out who your descendant, who your early father was out of these brothers. And contrary to popular belief, no, mine was not from Canaan. Canaans are mostly Middle Eastern types of racial individuals. Mine was probably Japheth. He's the one that, as we'll see, basically populates the Gentile world. So 24, one of the primary places now the Canaanites migrated to after the dispersion was the future land of promise. in the area promised of real estate, promised by God to the Jews. And the Jews in Exodus, when they left, had to deal with these people, had to disperse them, and indeed did subjugate them, bringing them under servitude as they conquered them. And God gave them the promised land. At times in history, God will bring in another nation to destroy another nation, to overrun it, just simply for its deviant practices, sexually and otherwise, and their evils. And people claim, well, this belongs to us. Well, God's the one that authors nations. The land of Israel is the only real estate that's ever been promised to any people throughout history for perpetuity. And the Exodus was to go in under the conquest and essentially wipe these people out that got in their way or were not willing to adhere to their demands as they established the promised land in this respect. And the commandments are always associated with when you go in there, you wipe their land clean of all remnant of their idolatry and gross practices otherwise in this respect. So they have to go in, they have to deal with the Canaanites. And that makes them, obviously, an easy target to be subjugated when you've got God backing your army. So, 25, in fact, the land was designated as early as Abraham as, quote, the land of Canaan, as it will be referred to in, quote, Genesis 11:31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, his son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. So that's some 300 some odd years down in history, and Canaan is already now populated by this particular, if you will, tribe. 26, now the borders of their land are noted in verse 19, chapter 10, and the territory of the Canaanite extended from Sidon as you go towards Gerar as far as Gaza, known as the Gaza Strip today. As you go towards Sodom and Gomorrah, they're within that realm of real estate, and Admah and Zeboim as far as Lasha. So that is a fairly sizable chunk of real estate that they occupied and have inhabited over the centuries, until subjugation comes about, etc. So 27, now the Canaanites proper, as a particular strain of DNA descendants, lived in proximity to other tribes that are mentioned, such as in Genesis 15:21, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Jebusite. These are all, if you will, probably near second distant cousins in regards to the Canaanites. But these people tended to group together. 28, in this association, there is also the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite. Now the phrase servant of servants, Abed, Abed, is comparable to, quote, leaders of leaders, end quote, King, end quote, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, end quote. That type of scenario, making it the epitome of what's being represented. Leader of Leaders, Numbers 33:32, it's used in that vein. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was the chief of the leaders of Levi, the leader of leaders, literally. Hence the chief, the top dog, the buck stops here, top individual. And had the oversight of those who performed the duties of the sanctuary. And then King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we see that with respect to Jesus Christ. Use in Revelation 19 in the New Testament. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The phrase specifies that in the post-flood era, the descendants in Canaan would experience frequent subjugation and domination by others. Obviously, there might be times, moments, if you will, in history, that they enjoyed some anonymity, some independence. But otherwise, dominantly over history, these peoples have been consistently subjugated by not only Egypt, Libya, Ethiopian nations, but the very offspring of Japheth and Shem, as the verses go on to tell us. So 31, the second part of the prophecy, so that's Canaan, the curse that comes upon him, for carrying on, perpetuating the gross sexual conduct of their forefather, Ham, their judgment as a people's is constant subjugation. They will not ever arise to wield true power in this world as a people's. So now we move on to the other two sons, Shem and Japheth. 31, the second part of the prophecy addresses Noah's son, Shem, or more specifically, the Lord, the God of Shem. Blessed be the Lord. So 32, blessed is Yahweh, the God of Shem, is an unusual way to express blessing upon another, as it makes Yahweh rather than Shem the object of blessing. So 33, the text here stands as a doxology to God, in tribute, in praise, in regards to God. 34, normally now with these doxologies that we see in the Scripture, there follows an explanation of what the Lord has done that elicits praise or thanks. Example, Genesis 24, 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loyal love, given the reason why he's blessing God, and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. In reference to picking out a bride for Isaac, and God's hand directly in that situation, as expected by Abraham. So 35, here the omission of any specific explanation must mean that Noah is blessing the Lord for being the God of Shem, simply for being the God of Shem. It emphasizes Shem's commitment to God, and that God richly blesses him as such for making him his God. 36, this anticipates many similar expressions we'll see in later texts, examples, phrases, the Lord, the God of Abraham, just as we just saw, the Lord, the God of your fathers, of Israel, etc. Genesis 24:27, Exodus 3:15. See similar reference. God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." 32:27, Exodus. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." 34:23. Three times a year all your males are to appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. So 37, Shem is rightly the family to which the Hebrews reckon themselves. It is his line chosen by God from which Messiah would come. It's through the line of Shem. As we will see in the tables of nations listing in chapter 10. You get down to great-grandsons of Shem, Eber and Peleg. Chapter 10 gives you the descendants of Peleg, but doesn't say anything about Eber. Eber is picked up in the family tree of Shem as it's re-engaged as we get into chapter 11 after Operation Tower of Babel. And then recording branches off to Eber, from which then comes Abraham, and the rest of the lineage leading up to Christ. So Shem truly has behind him the Lord God. And blessed is he because he will bring upon this world blessing through his line, through the Hebrew race. People in all their idiocy out there, God is black, God is white, God is yellow. No, God's not any color to begin with. And when it comes to Messiah, he is of Hebrew lineage. Fairly short in stature. The kind of skin that mediators have in that respect, etc. So Shem here is prophesied by Noah of finding blessing based on who and what God is and his line producing the Messiah. And as I had mentioned earlier, this is in light of the fact that Japheth was otherwise the firstborn of Noah. And why does Shem get the line in regards to Messiah and not Japheth in the blessing? Neither Japheth doesn't have anything bad accounts against him. And I think I may have stumbled on at least in part, why that occurs. But you're going to have to wait until we get there to hear. And I'll keep you coming back. I mentioned that you never know. Study, stay in there, what God might enlighten us to. So Shem is rightly the family to which the Hebrews reckon themselves. 38, he carries on the line of Christ down to Abraham, the first Hebrew. From the land of Ur, the Chaldeans. 39, the phrase, let Canaan be a servant to him, Hayah Kenan Ebed Lamed, carries the notion of Canaanite subjugation to Shem. 40, the servitude is prominent, obviously, in the days of the conquest, as I was previously discussing, and obviously also, too, during the monarchy of David as a warrior king. He went in and he kept putting these people down, dealing with them, subjugating them as he continued to rule and defend the real estate of which they possessed. So it's easy for interpreters, theologians, to see the fulfillment of this as it regards to Shem. So 41, finally, Japheth's descendants are addressed in our final verse, verse 27. May God enlarge Japheth. Let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. 42, the phrase, may God enlarge Japheth, Pethah Elohim Yepheth, is a play of words on the name Japheth. 43, the root pronunciation for Japheth is Yepheth, Yepheth, compared to the Hebrew form of the verb enlarge, Yafet. And I have the verb there in the Hebrew next to the proper noun name, and you can see the consonants are the same, Yofet, Fe, and Tau. That's right to left. I'm sure you got that down on your nose, didn't you? Sorry. Can't help myself sometimes. 44. The language that knows that the descendants of Japheth will grow in exceptional numbers. This is a prophecy concerning Japheth. His family lineage is immense as it goes in regards to repopulating the world. 45, while Canaan and Shem look to the descendants of the Middle East, basically. Japheth's lineage will expand to the great Gentile world powers that spread to the north, west, and far east. So from Japheth, we have the Gentile race in regards to contrast to the Hebrew or Jewish race and the Arab population otherwise. All other types of races, essentially, come from Japheth. Uh, 46, Babylon, which is the same as the Chaldeans, the land from which Abraham came from. Persia, the Medes and Persians, Turks, that area. Greece and Rome constitute examples of this expansion and growth. All of these, at some point in time in history, became world empires. And that is out of the line of Japheth. Babylon, then Persians with the Medes, distant cousins again, if you will, overcame Babylon, then Greece, and then Rome. 47, Assyria descends from Shem, from the line of Asher. That should be chapter 10, verse 22. So Assyria came from Shem as one of his children. Also Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth, children born, sons of Shem were Elam and Asher. Arpax, Arpax, Shad, and Lud, and Aram. And then Egypt itself came from Ham, Mizraim, in verse 6. 48, in the mythology of the ancient world, Japheth was regarded as the father of many peoples, particularly the Indo-European nations. Verse 49, the Romans perpetuate his name as that as Jupiter, or Jupiter, or Father Jove, Job, and later Jupiter. Many of these, under pagan religiosity, became demigods, if you will. People of worship in regards to their family. And all this just reminds us in regards to Cain and him dedicating his city to his firstborn after he rejected God. Or should. If it didn't, I reminded you. So the Romans recognize this. 50, the early Irish, Celts, Britons, and other European races traced the descendant of their royal houses from Japheth, including the Saxons that knew him as Shaif, pronounced as spelled S-H-A-I-F. So, knowing my background, Japheth was probably the line that I came out of. And no, not Ham. Verse 51, all these peoples were pagans whose knowledge of the book of Genesis was non-existent, apart from being enlightened otherwise. These to-be nations and countries, how many of the nations of the world have ever really truly been regarded as Christian nations as a whole, of peoples, etc.? Very few. Verse 52, now the second part of the prophecy regarding Japheth has him dwelling, quote, in the tents of Shem, end quote. In the house, if you will, of the Hebrews, eventually. 53, attempts to find historical situations in which Shem and Japheth were in league against Canaan, united, if you will, to subjugate or dominate Gentiles with Jews over the Canaanites, etc. Attempts to find situations where that might have occurred are many, but the success is essentially nil. You don't really see that in history. The Gentile particular race combining their forces with the Jews to subjugate them together and then live otherwise with them. About as close as you get is what we see today with our country and Israel over recent past events, and maybe a little bit of Britain, Great Britain. Verse 54, history has many examples of open warfare between descendants of Shem and Japheth otherwise, Gentiles and Jews. So 55, this is probably what's going on here. A prophecy can have second prophetic implications, being a dual prophecy, a more far-reaching spiritual significance to it. 55, it's possible the prophecy has to do with the inclusion of the Gentiles into the Jewish fold. We become one with the Jews spiritually through the church age dispensation. So 56, Japheth, like his brother Shem, would dominate over the descendants of Canaan. Canaanites would not truly subjugate any of the Gentile powers otherwise, either in their longevity. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. As God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.